Well, we're going to open up this word this morning. I want to pray before we do. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this celebration of Thanksgiving. Lord, that we would be a thankful people. Lord, that we would count your blessings and name them one by one. Lord, when we talk about songs like A Thousand Ways That We Can Thank You, Lord, that we would practice being thankful people who worship you, who sit still and listen, not just a shy people, but listen to your still, small voice that wants to speak to our heart. If we would just sit still and be quiet. Lord, I pray this morning that you would reveal yourself, that you would talk to us, Lord, that you would love us, that you would encourage us, and that you would challenge us, Lord, that we would realize that staying the way we are is not okay. We need to continue to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this season is kind of difficult sometimes in talking about messages that you come up with. And we're going to take a break from our Living by Faith series. And it's, if you've, as I thought about Christmas, Advent isn't just 4 weeks usually that Christmas happens on, but Advent happens over 5 weeks in traditional liturgy, as the early church fathers reflected on us. What does it mean to celebrate Christmas? What does it mean? And we've done some series, some Advent series before. And as I thought about it, I want to take a little different angle than maybe we've done before, you've done before. And really, I talk about it. And I know it's just after Christmas. And how many of you guys got up early and went to Black Friday sales? None of you? How many didn't get up early, but went to Black Friday sales on Friday? Wow, you guys are either lying or you're really disciplined. It is. I've never was a Black Friday person. But as you think about Christmas, we see the season that started, right? All the Black Friday sales, they start advertising before. And the advertising continues for weeks after those sales that happens. And we all have routines about Christmas. And I know it's a little early, but I want to talk about Christmas. Because I don't want to just do it Christmas Eve or the day or the week before, but really give us time to reflect about it, to think about ahead of time what Christmas means. It really can be challenging to engage the Christmas season. You know, Jackie and I sat down yesterday. We had an executive staff meeting at our house with Jackie and I, and she told me last year that we were going to start early planning. And you won't believe it, but I forgot again. And my wife is a planner, and she loves to think ahead of things, and I'm more of a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants guy. You got any of those in here? Fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants? It's just a lot more fun. You just don't get stressed out until the last minute. Why spread the stress over a long period of time? Wait till the last minute and make it intense. But we sat down and I wrote down, I was like, okay, we got this, this, and this. I came up with 6 events that we have going on in December that we need to be involved in planning. And Jackie said, no, there's a 7. I said, oh yeah, I forgot about that one. So her sister texts us, says, I hope you're really enjoying your Saturday relaxing. And I said, well, actually, we're in the middle of our executive staff meeting here, writing down what it is we need to prepare for, what we need to do. And then, you know, in the midst, as you think about your Christmas, and maybe even now, as you even mentioned that, the stress level just broke in some of you. You're like, oh my goodness, I do need to plan and think about this. And it might be difficult to engage the Christmas season because of those busyness, because of those things that are challenging. I think about, what do we do to really focus in on those, like those yard signs say? What do they say? Christmas, the reason for the season, or Jesus, the reason for the season. You guys seen those signs, right? To really sit down, what can we do to reflect on that Christmas season? I mean, we've all heard the story, right? The stories of Christmas, the nativity. You got your Mary, and you're Joseph. You got the donkey. You got some. You got Bethlehem. You got the stable. You got some shepherds. You got some sheep. You have an angel choir, right? You got to have the angel choir. You have some wise guys. And then you have, baby Jesus, right? You think about, those are the things. That's what Christmas is about, right? How do you bring Christmas that is different and it grabs our attention? Just even as we come in songs on Sunday morning, some of us, we can be so familiar with worship songs that we just go through we sing, God, you're the center of my life. God, I worship you. God, everything's about you. And our mind is thinking about what we're going to do for the afternoon. Or what we need to get home and get the laundry done. And, the kids got to help the kids get the homework done. It's like, wait a minute. You're singing these words and it's not connecting with your heart at all. To be able to celebrate Christmas in a way that it connects our heart. You know, we live in such a discontented, entertainment-focused culture, don't we? Have you ever watched even any show, whether it's a car, especially other ones, the scenes change like every 2 seconds. This angle, this angle, this angle. The different voices, activity goes on. And just even like most shows now, they don't just have one plot going on. They have like 5 plots going on. All navigating, they go from one plot to the next and this relationship and this murder that's going on. All these things. It's hard in our culture to be, that's entertainment driven, to settle down and make space to reflect on Christmas. And I just think, I want to do that not just for myself, but for us as a church to remember the things that are important. And it's something that's not just passive, but we have to be active and step into. It's like, what is it that I'm going to remember? Why is Christmas? What is it, Christmas? It's about Christ. And it was originally the masses, the services that we think you really associate to Catholic, now Roman Catholic. A mass about Christ. Christmas. We see how life, God set up life. There's days, right? Every day you have the sun comes up, sun goes down, or like Chelsea pointed out, it maybe comes up behind the clouds. You have weeks, you have months, you have years, you have seasons, and all those things change. That you don't just remain the same. Our little grandbaby that we keep getting pictures of every week, is their looks are changing in such a short time. And with those looks changing, goes, she's 3 weeks old now. Oh yeah, they're a year old. And you go back and see pictures of how you used to look. You know, when I started here 10 years ago, I was a lot younger looking. What? I wouldn't have known it's been 10 years if I didn't look at the pictures, right? No, maybe I would have known it was a couple of years. But it just, those things that remind us that we're getting older, life changes. There should be growth going on. There should be changes that are happening to be proactive. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate new jobs. We celebrate Thanksgiving. Those things. And I just ask the question, how can we engage our minds, and our hearts in ways that grab a hold of and experience what God intended when he sent his son, that we would personally experience what he did when he sent his son to be on this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. What is Christmas about? What does it mean? How can we as Christ followers celebrate Christmas? That's what we're going to be talking about. One of the, I think about this time of year, as we talked about sales that happen, Black Friday sales, etc. What's one of the ways that you and I can tell it's Christmas in your neighborhood as you drive around? You start to see Christmas lights. You see lights up on house. Maybe you see the blow-up Grinch in the front yard. If the kid hasn't poked a hole, it's not laying on its side. But you see lights. You see lights. The day after Halloween, and maybe even before, our neighbors in our neighborhood and surrounding, there were lights going up for Christmas already, celebrating the season was coming. That even though it's a secular holiday, it has signs and of things like lights that remind us what Christmas is about. It symbolizes the coming of Jesus. Here's what I'm talking about from Isaiah chapter 9. I want to read a classic prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Now, from this verse, we see what's unique about this. What? It says, a light has dawned. This time of year in our northern hemisphere, because you realize that right now, south of the equator, they're experiencing their summer. Isn't that crazy? That's so upside down. Or maybe they're thinking we're upside down. But in this northern hemisphere, the days are short. Are becoming shorter all the way until December 21st, the winter solstice. The days are becoming short. As you know, and just even it probably helped with the time change, you get up and it's not dark. And well, I guess it depends when you get up. But it gets dark quick, and it's hard in that place that we see that this darkness is the greatest in this part of the world. This darkness that Isaiah is talking about isn't about physical darkness, is it? It's symbolic. It's about the evil and sinfulness of this world. This is a dark place in our generation, because we haven't lived forever throughout the generations. We see the world getting worse and worse. We see the darkness of things. That some of you, I don't even like to listen to the news sometimes, and I've heard the interviews of some of the atrocities going on in Israel, and I can't even hardly listen to it because it's so broken and painful. The darkness that doesn't allow us to see things clearly. It's darkness that we can't see what we're tripping over. A darkness that we can't see that there's a better way to go than the way we're going, unless that light comes. We have no hope that things will ever change. No hope at all. In the Gospel of Matthew, the one that he wrote, the first book in the New Testament that celebrates Jesus' life, Matthew refers to this prophecy of Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew writes, beginning with verse 15, "Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" As Matthew identifies this light that Isaiah prophesied was going to come, he said, "Hey, you're looking for the light? It's Jesus. Jesus is the light." The world that Jesus stepped into was incredible darkness. It was terrible suffering, violence, displaced refugees, oppression, families ripped apart, poverty, sickness. Now that I think of it, that kind of sounds like another time period, doesn't it? It still sounds like today. People say the world is getting better and better. Well, maybe they mean technology, but people are still broken, still living in darkness. Where do people look for the light? Where do people look for the light? Isaiah chapter 8 tells us, it reflects being verse 19 and 20. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? In verse 20, if anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. The earth sees darkness, and where does it turn? Where does the world turn to solve its problems? It looks to mediums and spiritists. It looks to just human understanding. I mean, really, at this time of year especially, all the world needs is love. I think there was a song like that, right? Thank you, Nancy. I could break into song right now. Think about it. I just always laugh at the old, well, maybe they still do the pageants, you know, and what do you want for the world? You know, world peace and unity and love. The answer is the same. It's like, that's going to solve it. And it's not like it's a new idea. It's an idea we've been going to for generations. Timothy Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, refers to Vaclav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic, who had a unique vantage point. As the first president, he had a unique vantage point of socialism and capitalism. Both those together, he reflects, pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and a seeking of God is needed. The human race constantly forgets, he adds, that he is not God. It's so fascinating. I love people like Timothy Keller and those writers who can pull together and synthesize writers and conclusions and observations. Here's a guy who's the first president of coming out of into a free world that can see that the U.S. has always said, boy, just everybody needs to be like us and do capitalism. Well, did you know that the U.S. is not the most desired place to live in the world? Granted, we have trying to build a wall the south of the border to keep people who will give their lives to come over for the hope that is promised out of destitute situations. They would rather risk their life than stay in the hovel that they live in to come, because it's still a place, opportunity and possibility that they strive for. But this Victor Havel says, Vaclav Havel said that he has observed that the answer is neither capitalism, not democracy, not people, because that's the problem. The world's message of the meaning of Christmas is, hey, just unity and peace, man. It's a time to get together with your family, have dinner with them, enjoy your friends. And we're like, it is. That is, it is a great time to experience those things. But is that what Christmas is about? The real message of Christmas is just the opposite. Like Havel concluded, humanity cannot save itself by any means. He goes on to argue that believing we can save ourselves, whether through a political system or an ideology, actually leads to more darkness. When you think about just the things he talks about, if I believe in science, right? Science is the answer. It's eased pain. People living longer than they ever had before. People have tools for prosperity they've never had before. If I believe in science is the answer, then I put my hope in a system that concludes that humanity is just a product of accidental causes. I love this word. It has no prevision of the end. It has no pictures. Like, where are we going with all this? It's just a big bang. It just came together and boom, here we are. With no idea. If we say science, just believing in science has no idea of why and where we're going. If I believe in politics or ideology is the answer, then I put my hope in a system that is born out of the problems it caused. What a vicious circle of denial. It's like, okay, we're going to figure our way out of this, right? Well, how did we get into this mess with people? So now we're going to use the people that cause these problems to get us out of it? It's only in seeing that the darkness of our world, that we are impotent, that we're powerless to do anything about it. I mean, look at your lives. Take your lives, for example. How many of you can stand up and say, I have lived the perfect life? My life reflects amazing decisions, amazing selflessness. I am amazing. And if you could all just be like me, we would all be in unity and peace. I hope you're laughing. It's like, are you kidding me? If you're honest, we know that we're not just a little bit off, but we're way off. It's only in seeing that we are impotent and doing anything about it that we will ever look to the light of Christmas. The only hope for humanity has to come from outside humanity to evaluate. It's like, what is it? What is the answer? Light is amazing. It is amazing. The light of the sun allows us to see the day clearly. You know, it just looks like shadows. I crack up even in a dim light. That coat that's hanging in the corner. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and startled because there's a burglar in your house? All to realize it was just the coat hanging in the corner. And you're like, oh, light reveals things. It's an amazing gift. It creates photosynthesis and allows the fruitful production of all so many foods and plants. We have this amazing tree called a gunnera. It's huge. I call it, it's like a prehistoric tree. Huge leaves like this that in the summertime, it just booms. Every year it gets bigger and bigger and we have to trim it back. I love what the sun brings, and the opposite happens in the winter. As it gets so cold, like these 22 degree day that we had today and yesterday, or 26, it just, all of the sap in it just locks up and it dies. Waiting for that moment for the sun to return and bring heat and warmth that we have. Even created light in our homes and cars and our cities creates safety at intersections and allows us to enjoy life. Light is amazing. Turn off the lights and the darkness comes in and there's all kinds of accidents, even death, without even our manufactured light that we have. Seeing this amazing light that comes from our sun, and not understanding the physics of it, but one of the things I like about the sun is not just the light, but when you step into it, what do you feel? The warmth. It's like, I love the sun. But the sun has an end. You know that, right? We're like, way past when I'm going to be around. But there's an end to even that sun. Then what? Christmas is a celebration of light dawning on the earth. Isaiah says what? A light has dawned. And like we talked about, it's symbolic. But as we talk about sunlight, it gives life. The sun is the source of life on the earth. Without the sun on our planet, it would be a dead planet. Only in the light of God do we have light. Like Paul writes in Acts, for in him we live and move and have our being. Sunlight reveals truth to us. Light reveals reality. Those things like the guy in the corner, the burglar. What happens when the light reveals? It's not a burglar. It's just a coat hanging in the corner. those things that we can't otherwise see, that when we have God's light, it allows us to see what's reality. It allows us to think right. It allows us to choose right. It allows us to feel right. Sunlight is beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than a sunlit day. And like we talked about, even impacts our moods and our ability to feel hopeful and maybe even move out into the yard and do those projects that we've been putting on. Or maybe it's an excuse not to and go do something else, but sunlight is beautiful. And like Chelsea mentioned earlier, there are a lot of people that suffer from depression because of those places like the Northwest where those days are short and there's a lot of clouds. We need the light of God to experience true beauty of what He created. It's only in God's light that we actually experience not just beauty, but joy. Because similarly, like sunlight, it can impact our mood. It gives us a feeling of hope. It gives us ability to see things. We celebrate the light with us. In Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. As people think about God and really wanting to see that there's a creator in the world that put things together, they struggle in believing in God because of all the evil that's in the world. That if God was really in control, He would remove this evil. There wouldn't be such pain. Those things that happen in secret wouldn't happen. We may not comprehend why God allows evil, why God allows that pain to exist and death. But like Dorothy Sayers, a novelist, a British novelist, writes, I can appreciate his honesty and courage to take some of his own medicine. That God in heaven, creator of the world, that he would come down born as a child, a pooping, crying, needy child, to live in a broken world, to experience all of those human experience of trivial irritation of family life, cramping restrictions of hard work, humiliation, poverty, and despair, and death. All those things that Jesus experienced, he could have just said, hey, writing you guys off, I'm out of here. Like some of us do in situations where like, I'm not putting up with this. I warned you. If you did this again, Jesus in his love, he came and experienced all those things that I love. Out of that place that he experienced all of this, what does Isaiah call him? Wonderful Counselor. He can say, I've experienced what you experienced. I can help you walk through this. I can give you the tools and the perspective to understand it. Even though he has infinite power, mighty God, over all the earth. And yet, he comes down and experiences, yet he came into the world. Even though he was able to do others, he endured a fallen world for our sakes. I was challenged the other day that just even in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before the night he was betrayed, he said, hey guys, will you pray? And he went over and prayed. Do you remember what was significant about when he prayed, what happened? It said that blood and water came out, tears. You know, just they say that the incredible stress that breaks your blood vessels so that sweat and blood come out together reveals incredible stress. And you probably have familiar, maybe heard that before, but to me, the thought behind that was when I was reading, and I believe it was in Timothy this last week or before, he describes that, maybe it was in Hebrews. Anyways, doesn't matter. In the Bible, New Testament, said that nobody experienced temptation the way Jesus did, that he sweat blood. I was fascinating to me as I think of Jesus, you know what? He is asking God for another plan B, right? I don't want to go to the cross. And three times he says, not my will, your will. But in that moment, it says that Jesus learned obedience by suffering. That Jesus grew as he suffered temptation. Right? He says, there's no temptation that is common. Man faces. The difference is not sinning. That Jesus is so stressed out over the temptation. I think of his God position. He describes it in a moment. He said, hey guys, you don't need to bring out your swords. This is why I came. Just let it go. Chill. He says, don't you realize in a moment I could call a myriad of angels to come and take care of business? Can you imagine being in that position? To me, the immense kind of temptation that Jesus could have done that and he didn't. Most of us, I have a hard time keeping my mouth shut when my wife does something that's not the way I would do things. And not only that, is because the way she did it was wrong. I have a terrible time keeping my mouth shut. In fact, I even know sometimes, Scott, I'll hear the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart and says, don't say anything. And the moment I'm hearing that, there's a battle that goes on that almost I can't not think about it. In fact, that temptation becomes so great that I can't stand it anymore, and I will say something, which of course makes our relationship so much better. And I was like, Lord, why is it? I'm thinking, Jesus, and what a minuscule temptation. Jesus would have the temptation to take care of business. To call those angels, hey, let's just do this now. I don't want to go through this hard thing. And yet, he sweat blood to resist temptation. And the writer, and I'm trying to remember, maybe in Hebrews, he says, and you haven't got to that point yet. He says, he's acknowledging, you're going through some hard stuff. But Jesus resisted that temptation, that light, that significant person who God was is with us, has come to experience what we experience, and yet without sin. Not only do we celebrate the light with us, but we celebrate the light of God's grace. In that same passage in Isaiah 9, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in the blood will be destined for burning and be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. To us a son is given. It's not man's doing, it's God's doing. He's the one that brings it to pass. A great victory. The idea of warrior's boot, the tools of war being burned, not being needed anymore. Those things that reflected the blood in their garments and the death that had occurred would not be any longer. To us, a son is given. It doesn't say to us, a son is earned. It says to us, a son is given. Right? Gifts can't be earned. We are so broken. What do? Christmas time? Do we do gift giving or do we do gift exchange? Right? And then you put a dollar limit on it. Because this is how much, because I don't want to owe you anymore. Don't be going out and breaking the rules and giving a more expensive gift than I'm giving you. Because we call it gift exchange. Because even if we say I'm giving you a gift, you're wondering what they're giving back to you. Gift given, not earned. Our God came out of his grace. He gives us the gift of his life. The victory will be the Son's doing. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Amen. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the one that accomplishes our salvation. I just want to reflect these last moments on this gift. Is receiving this gift of light requires humility. It says, I am a dark soul. I need saving. I need your gift of light, Lord. Because without it, my soul is so dark that I can't even see what's broken in it. Imagine if you're opening up presents at your tree, and you, the first book you read is How to Keep Your Mouth Shut When You Should. The next book you read is How Not to Try to Control Other People. And you're thinking, oh man, these books are really fun. And you open up the next book that says how to healthy eat and lose weight. I think about those gifts that God gives, right? It says how to be a real human being. How to love without expecting something in return. How to not be selfish. That is, we say, God, I want your light, requires humility to say that I'm in darkness without his light. To receive the light of Jesus is to be humble. It's a gift that Jesus gives that requires us to swallow our pride like nothing else. I have a love-hate relationship with reading my Bible. I read it because it reflects God's life and light and purpose in life, but I don't like it because it shines light on my heart, which ain't always so good. It requires to be humble and say, I don't even know what I don't know. Understand that? I don't know what I don't know. Most of us are super opinionated when we think we know something, aren't we? Okay, I'm super opinionated you guys have really got it all together. When I think I know something, I tell other people how to do things. And even when I don't know what I'm doing, I tell people how to do things. Oh my gosh. Oh, this one quick short story. I just thinking about my wife and I used to play tennis together. Used to. We were playing, and I'm terrible at tennis, although I spent one summer playing a tennis, and it was a lot of fun, and we could play games and knew how to score. And when Jackie and I got married, maybe even dating, we played tennis together, and I began to give her tips. And she said, Scott, are you giving me tips because you're a good tennis player? And that you know what you're doing? And the implied answer was no, I am not a good tennis player and I do not know what I'm doing. But I was sure free to point her out when she was not doing things the right way. That receiving God's light requires humility. God, would you show me what I don't even know? Show me where I'm trying to tell other people what to do, or I'm even judging them, right? You look at other people's life and you're like, dude, you're so screwed up. Man, why don't you listen to Jesus? Can't you see? And God's saying, would you ask me some of those questions, Scott? Would you allow me to reveal where you're not right, where you're being blind, where you're stumbling? To receive that light of Jesus, that gift of him, is to admit that you can't save yourself. That you are a sinner who needs to be saved by grace. And that you have to give up control of your life. I am not in charge, God. You are in charge. It's only through the death of his son, Jesus, that could save us. As C.S. Lewis observed, brilliant mind as he thought through he came to a knowledge, a saving understanding of who Jesus was, as he super reasoning through what the world is and the man's answers. I love, he wrote down, he observed the power of the higher is best revealed in its desire to enter the world of the lesser. So here's God. He has no problem entering into our broken world. Do you know you and I are careful about who we hang out with? Because we don't want people to think we're like them. You know what I'm talking about? It's only in our security about who we are that we don't care who people see us hanging out with. God, being the higher, he comes in, has no problem being in the world of the lesser because it doesn't make him any less. God is already God, amazing, loving, perfect. He enters our world. Here's the crazy thing. In him doing that, he just brought the lesser into his world. That's kind of a summary of what C.S. Lewis was talking. I just was like, what an amazing thing. That I see how that I am a changed person when I realized who God is, the hugeness of who he is, to enter my world, to love me. I'm humbled by it. I'm changed by it. That's God's gift of the light to the world. Celebrating Christmas, understanding, trusting in what's behind Christmas. As we focus on it this week, the light is admitting that we need help, admitting that we live in darkness. Has the light dawned on your life? Have you allowed the light of Jesus to show you where you're living in darkness? It's not if you're living in darkness. It's where you're living in darkness. This light has come, and as we celebrate Christmas, if you look at Christmas lights around, that you would be reminded, okay, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. As we commit ourselves to Jesus, I pray that we'll be that light, that we'll be those people who worship in the valley, right? Glory to glory. That we would be a light in a dark world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you are the light that dawned. Lord, the light that came to this world, that we would have a possibility of not being stuck in darkness, that we would have a reality of having hope, that we wouldn't even know what we were missing until you came and shined your light on this world. Lord, that we get to understand what real love is, that we get to understand what faithfulness is. Lord, that we get to understand what blessing is, not measured by friends or circumstances or possessions or anything else, but measured by our relationship with you. Lord, that we would be people that would acknowledge and celebrate your light. Lord, that even though the secular world thinks that it's just about dinners together and gift giving, Lord, that we get to celebrate that because of our need, Lord, you brought your light into this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.